The gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. Yes? This better? Okay. Jesus is in the temple with the disciples, and they kind of drop us in the middle here. So plural pronouns refer to the disciples, singular pronouns refer to Jesus. They don't tell you that, so I'm telling you that. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'The time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The word of God to the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Jesus is painting a pretty dystopian picture in this passage, pretty much of a downer. No sooner do we unanimously approve the plan for the addition and start recruiting people for the capital campaign than we hear that the whole temple's coming down. To be clear, Jesus is not talking about the accessibility project at UCC Groton, where he predicts the destruction of the temple. We are good to continue planning. Luke's Jesus is talking about the capital T temple in Jerusalem, the one where Jesus preached, meant to be a holy of holies to honor God, but was magnificently ornate, mostly to honor Herod, who was trying to outdo the pagan temples. The term dystopia is defined as a society characterized by poverty, squalor, or oppression. For decades, writers from H.G. Wells to Margaret Atwood have been creating dystopian futures that are both beyond our wildest imaginations and shockingly close to home. People seem to be increasingly gravitating to these dark visions to make sense of an increasingly chaotic world. Specifically, The Handmaid's Tale, novel, movie, multi-season TV series, opera, ballet, 1984, once again flying off the shelves, The Hunger Games. The film franchise has earned nearly $3 billion at the box office. So people are kind of gravitating to these visions. Going back to the scripture passage, Jesus is preparing people for a future that will be hard. He's reminding us to be flexible, to be open to the demands of the moment. Make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, because we really don't know what's coming. Be ready. Be faithful. Luke was written decades after the death of Jesus. The temple had already been destroyed, but the word and witness of Jesus remained in the midst of dangerous times. Here, Luke reminds early Christians of the need to be faithful in the face of uncertainty and great fear. He warns that anyone who follows Jesus can expect the same hostility that Jesus and Israel's great prophets endured. Hair standing on end yet? This is fun. We live in difficult, violent, and chaotic times. We hear this a lot on the news, along with the commentary, sadly true, that we can't talk about the state of the world easily, or at least at normal volumes, without your teeth clenched and hair on fire, unless we're on the same side of the issue. It can leave us having our own dystopian vision of the future, wondering what's going to become of us all. Every age has its false prophets, wars, natural catastrophes, and so on. We will misread this scripture passage if we think Jesus is describing a specific set of calamities. Jesus himself seems to speak against taking his words as a timetable. He alerts the disciples that lots of folks will come peddling warnings about the end. At other places in the gospel, Jesus is even more explicit, saying that no one knows the day or the hour, which doesn't stop unscrupulous pastors in the media from using this passage to create false doomsday timetables and to suggest that natural tragedies are part of God's wrath against select groups. There are essentially two directions one can go when reading the text in the Gospels like this one. First, we can take them as a warning and start preparing for the end of which Jesus speaks, either by ordering our lives in a new way or by trying to figure out the events and calendar to which Jesus supposedly alludes. Or we can dismiss all that and hear these words as an invitation to live now by faith and hope, inviting the prospect of future tribulation and trial only to sharpen our deep appreciation for the present God has created and given to us as a gift. Jesus counsels believers not only not to be alarmed, but also not to plan for these days. Don't head over to Market Basket to buy all the bottled water and canned goods. Instead, he invites us to a living and active trust so that we may believe that the various trials that come are actually opportunities to witness and that Jesus himself will equip us to speak and respond when such occasions arise. The assurances of God's faithfulness to us in the face of difficult times is the real focus of this passage. Jesus is promising that he will give us the words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Thus, even the harsh prophecies of Luke 21 are filled with the confidence of Jesus' enduring presence. Using this passage as a springboard for proclaiming God's judgment on society would miss the point. Despite its language and imagery of destruction, this is ultimately a passage grounded in hope, in the hope that God remains present in the world and in one's life, even when things have gotten so bad that it feels like the world is closing in on us. My own interpretation is that much as Jesus used parables to illustrate points, here he uses deliberately unsettling language and imagery as a means to simultaneously get the attention of the disciples and while assuring them that they should keep their trust in God, even when facing the most challenging of circumstances. Sure enough, while describing the terrible events, Jesus tells them not to be afraid. The points of verses 8 and 9 is that when bad things happen, and they will, we should not be terrified or follow anyone proclaiming these are signs of God's judgment and the end. Instead, we should trust that God remains present in our lives. At this point, though, let me be clear, this isn't to assert that God is causing the calamities we endure, but rather to claim that God is active in them, always working to help, comfort, and save. And when we recognize these things, we discover the opportunity not just to see and benefit from God's act, but also to witness to it. This isn't a timetable. It's a letter of comfort and courage and invitation, one that we can respond to most faithfully, not by predicting the end, but by seizing the present moment in which to share our faith and confidence in Christ. Bless you. Forrest Church, a leading Unitarian Universalist minister, author, and theologian, asks, "So where is God in all these calamities?" Commingled, I believe, with the victims' tears. In each of our lives, not only will some rain fall, but fires will burn and the ground will shake. But God doesn't torch houses, will entire cities to disappear under floods or fire, or sentence children to be fired upon in their schools. God is not the cause of our undoing. The God we believe in saves not by destroying, but through healing. When we recognize our tears in others' eyes, God is with us. God's rod and staff, they comfort us. God brings us peace. When facing great calamities, our own personally or those in the world, we might be tempted to ask, how can a loving God allow this to happen? The answer is, God is present not in the destruction we see around us, but in the work of our hands and the compassion of our hearts. God is in our tears. God's heart breaks when our hearts break. The holy unites us. When we act in concert with our higher selves and embrace our neighbors, we act in the presence of all that is divine. Whatever is born of hatred and division is not of God. Only that which truly saves, that which is born of love and compassion, is of God. When love dwells in our hearts, God dwells in our presence. God's saving power manifests itself and grows through our own healing work. Writer, historian, and activist Rebecca Solnit is the author of more than 20 books. For her book, A Paradise Built in Hell, Solnit researched human behavior in the face of many disasters over the course of a century, including the 1906 San Francisco earthquake, New York on 9/11, New Orleans after Katrina. What she found around the world and over more than a century was that when faced with a crisis, most people act in generous, compassionate, self-sacrificing ways. They share resources, they write checks, they work together, they even risk their lives for strangers. The most startling thing about disasters, according to Rebecca Solnit, is not merely that so many people rise to the occasion, but that they do so with joy. That joy reveals an ordinarily unmet yearning for community, purposefulness, and meaningful work that disaster often provides. A Paradise Built in Hell is an investigation of the moments of altruism, resourcefulness, and generosity that arise and amid disasters, grief, disruption, and considers their implications for everyday life. It points to a new vision of what society could become, one that is less authoritarian and fearful, more collaborative and local. This century of testimony suggested how much we want lives of meaningful engagement, of membership in civil society. We have the opportunity and the gifts from God to do something. I believe it is God calling us to address human needs, working through the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we find that God is already there at the disaster site, guiding our hands and hearts. So to ward off these dystopian scenarios we started with, we must remain committed to doing what we can do individually and collectively to make God's justice manifest in the world in the face of all the obstacles that we human beings create. We cannot always control the outcome, but we can be faithful and we can be diligent and we can love one another and our neighbors, as we ourselves are truly loved by God. We will face trials and tribulations, but as Jesus said in verse 15, "For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict." God will not only help us endure, but also gives us the courage and words with which to witness. No matter where we may go, no matter what may happen to us, no matter how often it seems like the whole world is coming to an end, yet Jesus will be with us, protecting and providing for us that we may see God at work and give thankful testimony. The point in all this is not to pressure people to find some silver lining or hidden blessing during the tragedies of their lives. Rather, the point is to offer a perspective that may encourage our people to look for God, and because they are looking, see God at work even in the most difficult of conditions. And we've seen some powerful examples here at our church. When Teen Challenge comes, they tell stories of, you know, their lives as calamities and how God worked in their lives to save them. And this was through the brotherhood that's around them at Teen Challenge. And we're all kind of moved by this story. And it's not just a story of recovery, it's a story of see how God works. And we've followed that with our own testimonies, testifying to how God works in our lives, even when things look kind of bleak. And we can't, it's like Jesus says, we can't prepare in advance because it's just too miraculous. It's like when you stand up and you remember how God worked in our lives and how through our community helped us, there's nothing that we could have prepared for to say. The words come at that point, and the wisdom, since we witnessed it and we were present in it, that's when we get the words. So that's what he's talking about. Like, don't try to prepare in it, because there's no way you can prepare for what you're going to see. So perhaps the call this week is to invite us to go out into the world to look for God at work, even and especially right now. Amid the challenges, setbacks, disappointments, and tragedies of the world we share. Perhaps having discovered God out there ahead of us, already acting to heal, comfort, and care for those in need, we might be moved to join God in this work and tell others what we have seen and heard. This isn't easy stuff, to be sure, but it might just give us a taste for what the life of faith is about. Seeing and naming God at work in the everyday and ordinary joys in our lives. And who knows, having tasted the goodness of the Lord, we might just want to share what we've tasted with others. Where and on what our gaze is fixed means everything. If we focus only on the damaging, the destructive, the negative, the dystopian, we might miss what is affirming, constructive, and encouraging. We are fast approaching the holidays, a time that is joyous for some and immensely difficult for others, and sometimes a bit of both for many of us. This might just be a perfect time during which to offer ourselves as a public work for the community and believe that Jesus is indeed giving us words and wisdom that we might seize this time as an opportunity to testify. Amen.